Chapter 18, the apostles are both persecuted and adored. In Iconium as at Antioch, Paul and Barnabas began their labors in the synagogue of their own people. A great company believed, both of Jews and of Greeks. But as in other places, the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. However, in the face of opposition and prejudice the apostles went on, speaking boldly for the Lord, and God bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Converts multiplied. The popularity of the message filled the unbelieving Jews with envy, and they determined to stop Paul and Barnabas. By false reports they led the authorities to fear that the city would be incited to insurrection. They suggested that it was for secret and dangerous designs that large numbers were attaching themselves to the apostles. The disciples were repeatedly brought before the authorities, but their defense was so clear and sensible that the magistrates dared not condemn them. They could not but acknowledge that the teachings of Paul and Barnabas, if accepted, would improve the morals and order of the city. Through opposition, the message of truth gained publicity. The Jews' efforts to thwart the work resulted only in adding greater numbers to the new faith. The people of the city were divided, some sided with the Jews, and some with the apostles. So enraged were the Jews that they determined to gain their ends by violence. Arousing the ignorant, noisy mob, they created a tumult, which they attributed to the disciples. They determined that the mob should stone Paul and Barnabas. Friends of the apostles, though unbelievers, urged them not to expose themselves needlessly to the mob, but to escape. Paul and Barnabas accordingly departed in secret from Iconium, leaving the believers to carry on alone. But they purposed to return after the excitement had abated. In every age and land, God's messengers have met opposition from those who reject light. Often, by misrepresentation and falsehood, enemies of the gospel have seemingly triumphed, closing doors by which God's messengers might gain access to the people. But these doors cannot remain forever closed. Excitement at Lystra. Driven from Iconium, the apostles went to Lystra and Derbe, in Lycaonia. Among these largely heathen, superstitious people were some who were willing to accept the gospel. In these places the apostles decided to labor. In Lystra there was no synagogue, though a few Jews were living in the town. Many of the inhabitants worshipped Jupiter. When Paul and Barnabas explained the simple truths of the gospel, many sought to connect these doctrines with the worship of Jupiter. The apostles endeavored to impart a knowledge of the Creator and His Son. They first directed attention to the works of God, the sun, moon, and stars, the order of the recurring seasons, the mighty snow-capped mountains, and other varied wonders of nature, which showed a skill beyond human comprehension. Through these, the apostles led the minds of the heathen to contemplate the ruler of the universe. Having made plain these fundamental truths, the apostles told the Lystrians of the Son of God, who came from heaven because he loved the children of men. They spoke of his life, his rejection, his trial and crucifixion, his resurrection, and his ascension to heaven to act as man's advocate. While Paul was telling of Christ's work as a healer, he saw a cripple whose eyes were fastened on him and who believed his words. Paul's heart went out in sympathy toward the afflicted man, in whom he discerned one who had faith to be made well. Paul commanded the cripple to stand. The sufferer had been able to sit only, but now he instantly obeyed, and for the first time in his life stood on his feet. Strength came with faith, and he sprang up and walked. When the crowds saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lycaonian, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." Their tradition was that the gods occasionally visited the earth. Barnabas they called Jupiter, the father of gods, because of his venerable, dignified bearing, mildness, and benevolence. Paul they believed to be Mercury, because he was the chief speaker, active and eloquent. The Lystrians prevailed on the priest of Jupiter to honor the apostles, and he brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the people. Unaware of these preparations, Paul and Barnabas had sought rest. Soon, however, their attention was attracted by music and the shouting of a large crowd who had come where they were staying. The apostles tore their garments and rushed out among the multitude in the hope of preventing further proceedings. In a loud voice which rose above the shouting, Paul said, "Men, why are you doing this? We also are men, of like nature with you, and bring you good news, that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them." Notwithstanding Paul's endeavors to direct the people to God as the only object worthy of adoration, so firm had been their belief that these men were indeed gods and so great their enthusiasm, that they were scarcely restrained. The Lystrians had seen a cripple who had never been able to walk, rejoice in perfect health and strength. Only after much careful explanation on the part of Paul and Barnabas regarding their mission as representatives of the God of heaven and of his Son, the great healer, did the people give up their purpose. Jews incite the crowd to stone Paul. The labors of Paul and Barnabas were suddenly checked. Jews came there from Antioch and Iconium, and on learning of the success of the apostles, determined to persecute them. On arriving at Lystra, these Jews inspired the people with the same bitterness that actuated their own minds. Those who had recently regarded Paul and Barnabas as divine were persuaded that in reality the apostles were deserving of death. The Lystrians turned against Paul and Barnabas with an enthusiasm approaching that with which they had hailed them as gods. They planned to attack the apostles by force. The Jews charged them not to allow Paul to speak, alleging that he would bewitch the people. The Lystrians became possessed with a satanic fury, and, seizing Paul, stoned him. The apostle thought his end had come. The cruel part he himself had acted at the martyrdom of Stephen came vividly to his mind. Covered with bruises and faint with pain, he fell to the ground, and the infuriated mob dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. In this trying hour, the Lystrian believers who had been converted to the faith of Jesus remain loyal and true. Cruel persecution by their enemies only confirmed the faith of these devoted brethren, and now, in the face of danger, they showed their loyalty by gathering about the form of him whom they believed to be dead. In the midst of their lamentations, the apostle suddenly rose to his feet with the praise of God on his lips. This unexpected miracle seemed to set the signet of heaven on their change of belief. They praised God with renewed faith. Among those who had been converted at Lystra was one who was to share with the apostle the trials and joys of pioneer service in difficult fields. This was Timothy. This youth was among the number who took their stand beside Paul's apparently lifeless body and saw him arise, bruised and covered with blood, but with praises on his lips because he had been permitted to suffer for Christ. The day following, the apostles departed for Derbe, where many were led to receive the Savior. But neither Paul nor Barnabas was content to take up work elsewhere without confirming the faith of the converts where they had recently labored. So, undaunted by danger, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith. Many had accepted the gospel. These the apostles sought to establish in the faith. Instruction and organization essential to success. The apostles were careful to surround the new converts with the safeguards of gospel order. Churches were organized in all places where there were believers. Officers were appointed, and proper order and system was established for the spiritual welfare of the believers. Paul was careful to follow throughout his ministry the gospel plan of uniting in one body all believers in Christ. Even when believers were but few in number, they were, at the proper time, organized into a church and taught to help one another, remembering the promise Where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. RSV. The care of these churches rested on Paul's mind as a never-increasing burden. However small a company might be, it was the object of his constant solicitude. He watched over the smaller churches tenderly, that the members might be established in the truth and taught to put forth unselfish efforts for those around them. Paul and Barnabas sought to follow Christ's example of willing sacrifice. Wide awake, untiring, they did not consult personal ease, but with prayerful anxiety they sowed the seed of truth and gave to all who took their stand for the gospel practical instruction of untold value. This spirit of earnestness made a lasting impression on the minds of the new disciples. When men of ability were converted, as in the case of Timothy, Paul and Barnabas sought to show them the necessity of laboring in the vineyard. When the apostles left, the faith of these men did not fail, but increased. They had been faithfully instructed how to labor unselfishly, perseveringly for their fellow men. This careful training of new converts was an important factor in the remarkable success that attended Paul and Barnabas. The first missionary journey was drawing to a close. Commending the newly organized churches to the Lord, the apostles went down to Attalia, and from there they sailed to Antioch.